come up to a railroad track in your vehicle, have you ever been up to a railroad track, specifically when the lights were flashing? Last week, I was going down to Monticello, Brother John, to the funeral home at Jordan, and a train, I believe that was one of the first times I've been in Monticello when the train has come through town. Anyway, as I was approaching the railroad track, I noticed the lights were flashing. I could hear the train whistle blowing. In fact, I could see the cars stopping. And as I got to the train track, I thought about those words, stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. And I want to share with you a message the Lord placed on my heart this week. Stop, look, and listen. I heard about a little girl that was starting school. She had not been to school before, and she started her first day. And she had been about a week, and her mama said, "Honey, what do you think about school?" She said, "I don't like it, mama." She said, "Why not?" The little girl said, "I can't read, I can't write, and they won't let me talk. I don't like it, mama." Somebody said, "You know, that's why God gives us two ears and one mouth. We ought to do twice as much listening as we do talking." I don't know about that, but sometimes it's good to stop, look, and listen. I did hear about a 93-year-old man that went to the doctor, and the doctor was checking him out, and he said to the man, he said, "Well, you've got a problem here." And he told the man what it was. And the next thing you know, the man shows up a month later for his checkup. And lo and behold, this man has a 25-year-old beauty queen hanging on his arms. 93-year-old man. The doctor looked at him and said, "Sir, what in the world is going on?" And the 93-year-old man said to the doctor, he said, "Doc, you told me." What did he tell him? I forgot what he told him. I'll think of it later, okay? Maybe I wasn't supposed to tell that, amen? Oh, man. He did tell him to be cheerful. And anyway, the man said this. Listen, I remember now, thank the Lord. The man said this. The man told the doctor, he said, "I've got a hot mama," and he said, "and I'm cheerful." And the doctor said, "Well, I didn't tell you that." And the man said, "Well, you did. You said, go out and get a hot, hot mama and be cheerful." The doctor said, "No, you misunderstood me. I said, you got a heart murmur and be careful." That's what I told him. Anyway, so much for that. So much for that. Stop, look, and listen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation, chapter 4. And here is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture in the Word of God. Stop, look, and listen. And here's where we're going today in the message. There are three places that I believe the Lord wants to carry us as we look in the wonderful Word of God today. And there are three places that God wants to carry us in the message. Stop, look, and listen. And here are the three places. Number one, we need to stop, look, and listen to where we're at in the present. Number two, we need to stop, look, and listen where we've been in the past. And number three, we need to stop, look, and listen where we're going in the future. And so if you got Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, would you say amen? In Revelation chapter 4, you're very obvious as we get ready to dive into the text that John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He's penning these words, the book of Revelation, Apocalypse, that unveiling, that uncovering. And it's during a time, by the way, when there is severe persecution breaking out among Christians, I would say unparalleled in church history. And nonetheless, John is, first of all, sees the glorified Jesus. He's not on the cross anymore. Rather, he has risen from the grave, and John falls at his feet like a dead man. And then he writes to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. But stop, look, and listen, because we pick up in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. This is the word of God. May God bless it to our heart today and speak to us and change us from glory to glory. Father, now we bless you for your wonderful living word. And I confess, Lord, that I'm nothing without you. And we praise you that with you we can do all things. So we come today. Thank you for the time of praise. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for the time of gathering together and fellowshipping one with another. And Lord, we pray now in the light of things going on in our world. We pray, Father, that you'll illumine our eyes, quicken our hearts, and fill us with faith, hope, and love in these days in which we're living. We thank you, Jesus, you've brought us to such a time as this. And Lord, we recognize that you're calling us to yourself. And Lord, you're allowing things to happen in our world to prepare us for your coming. And Father, I pray this morning, God, that you'll manifest your glory. And that, Lord, you'll be high lifted up. We trust you to change us from glory to glory. Save the lost, revive the saved. We thank you now that your precious blood shall never lose its power. Lord, I thank you, you can still save from the uttermost to the guttermost. And Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. Lord, I bless you for every person here today. And we trust you, God, to meet every need. You'll encourage those that are discouraged. Lord, you'll lift us up in heavenly places. And Father, give us heaven's perspective of what you're up to in this world of ours now. We love you. We bless you now. We give you praise and glory for what you're going to do. We expect you to do it. And we ask you to do it with thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen and amen and amen. In Revelation chapter 4, John has this glorious experience where he is raptured up in heaven. This is no doubt a picture of the rapture. The rapture has not taken place yet. However, there is no doubt that this is a picture. Follow with me. These three places today, as we travel, stop, look, and listen. Number one, stop, look, and listen to where we are at right now in the present. And there are two parts to what I want to share under this first heading. Stop, look, and listen where we're heading in the present, right as we speak this very moment. Two parts. If you'll notice in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 again, John said, after these things, after what things? After what he had just written about in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches, seven literal churches, and symbolic of seven church ages. And John says, after these things, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, watch this, was as it were a trumpet talking to me. Now, how many of you ever heard a trumpet talking? Wow, that's apocalyptic literature. It's not a literal rendering of a trumpet talking. John says, I heard a trumpet talking to me, saying, come up hither, and I must show you the things which shall be hereafter. Number one, follow with me as we think for a moment about stop, look, and listen where we're at in the present. Two parts. Number one, we are standing at the door right now. I believe there's never been a time like right now. There, we are living in a late day. How many believe it's a late day where we're living right now? Oh, my brother, my sister, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to look around and see that there are events happening in our world as we speak at the moment that are no doubt setting the stage for the ushering in of the coming of the Lord Jesus. I don't know the time, no one does, but stay with me for a moment. We are standing at the door. I'm telling you, the door could open at any moment. John said, I saw a door open in heaven. How many have been keeping up with the G20 summit that happened last week? Just last week, the President of the United States Obama went and met with these 20 of the most prestigious, powerful nations in the world, in Russia. And I suppose you probably have been reading bits and pieces about it as I have. And the end result is the big issue is Syria. Are we going to attack Syria? Are we going to unleash some type of assault? Now, I just read in the paper this morning at 5 o'clock this morning that now they're saying it's probably going to be a three-day assault upon Syria, all depending on what happens Tuesday night when the President of the United States gives this so-called motivation speech. Well, what were the results? What were the conclusions of the G20 summit? Well, the conclusions are, as you probably read and I've read, that there are no other nations. Well, I say no other nations. By and large, the majority is not in favor in this world of us Americans attacking Syria. In fact, Russia, I don't know if you read or heard, but I ran across an article just yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, on Friday, Russia has sent in now three warships into the Gulf. Three warships into the Gulf. Make no mistake about it. You could see the look on President Putin, the president of Russia, as he shook the hand of the president of the United States, Obama. There was not much koinonia there. There was not much friendliness, if you know what I'm talking about. And the curtain and the wall may have come tumbling down at one point, but it seems inevitable the wall between America and Russia has been erected. In fact, the Russian president made the statement that if America, I'm talking about today, I'm talking about things that are going on right this moment. He made the statement that if America does indeed launch some kind of attack, whether it's Tomahawk missiles or whether it's a stealth fighter or whatever it may be, with exception, there's no indication of any ground forces going in, but the president of Russia has made the statement he will deliberately, intentionally send more supplies over to Syria. Needless to say, China has also said they could not support the United States in such an attack. I talked with a man, 88 years old, this week. And I was talking with him. I'm not going to call his name. He was in World War II. And we were just carrying on a conversation. I asked him, I said, sir, I appreciate and respect this man. I said, what is your opinion? Just off the record, what is your opinion about what's going on right now in America? He said, I serve my country, and I'm thank God that I'm a red-blooded American. He said, but honestly with you, I don't see how it's going to do any good for us to attack Syria. That was his opinion. He said, I just don't see how it's going to help anything. I don't see what targets we're going to be able to. I just don't see the overall picture of the purpose. Now, in parentheses, he said, I might say this, that it's certainly tragedy for all of these innocent people who were killed and the chemical usage of warfare that was used and supposedly by the Assyrian President Assad. However, at the same time, his side says that it's the other side that used the chemical warfare. There's supposedly some kind of evidences. I don't know if I've really read substantial evidences about it. But nonetheless, that's what he said. He said, I just don't know that it'd be into the best interest of the United States to take on another war or to take on this. Since where we're at, there is speculation. If there is a war or if this creates a war, it could be. You don't know. I don't know. All depending, only God knows. But if it did, some suggest that oil prices would skyrocket, etc., etc., etc. Where are we at in the present? Where are we at right now? Question, have you been reading your Bible? Have you had your Bible by you? Have you been looking at the news? I'm talking about, and listen to me, beloved, I was thinking about this early this morning. You know, I've read where it seems like a lot of retired people have gotten the place where stuff like that, and I can understand you can't be consumed by it, obviously, but you need to trust the Lord on the matter, not to live in fear, not to live in anxiety, but retired people, it seems like, are at a point in their life where they just are maybe just at ease in Zion, and the lost people are not as consuming desire on the heart to see lost people saved, according to what we've been reading. And on the other hand, younger adults are so busy working, going here to the job. They're not keeping up with things. They're not reading the Bible, not Bible prophecy, and not really concerned about what the Word of God teaches, how we ought to be living, how God's called us for such a time as this. And so we've got us as a Christian people sometimes disconnected what's going on in our world. But I want to know what the Bible says about it. Amen. I want to know what God thinks about it. I want to know. I don't know how this thing's going to end up, but I know this. I believe this with all my heart. We are knocking on the door. We are at the brink. Can you hear me okay? I said we are at the brink of some kind of event that no doubt is on God's calendar. It gives me great assurance, beloved, to know that God is in control. In the light of all that's going on. Now, I know what's going to happen next week if there's a world war. And if a war breaks out, this place is going to be packed out. Today, look around. There's not packed out. Next week, you'll find out. It'll shock people back in reality. It'll bring people back to a awareness, a consciousness. Things are going on. Right now, it's like, just life casual as usual. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. And you know what, beloved? That's the average indictment on the average Christian. It seems like that we're so preoccupied with things going on rather than being about the master's business. I don't know about y'all, but every once in a while I have to stop and check and stop, look and listen. God, what is my purpose for living here? What am I here for? How much time do I have left? Who would ever dream, Brother John, that we'd have had a funeral service for your son last week? Nobody would have dreamed that David would have been killed in an accident there on Jackson Lake Road a week ago from yesterday. We just don't know how much more time we've got. I believe, beloved, I really believe that there's an urgency in my soul, and there needs to be an urgency in your soul. Hey, how many of you got somebody that you know that's not saved? You know somebody on your heart that's not saved. If you don't have somebody on your heart that you don't know that's not saved, you need to get somebody on your heart that you know that's not saved. Maybe that's what the trouble is, that we just kind of get disconnected to what our purpose is in life. And God's calling us today, stop, look, and listen, because we're standing at the door. Secondly, stop, look, and listen, because I believe the Lord is calling us. Did you see what John said? He said in chapter 4 and verse 1, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open unto heaven. And the first voice, here it is right here. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, saying, come up hither. Now, well, how in the world do you interpret that? A trumpet talking to me. How many know that when you read the Bible, you won't understand it? Can I get a witness in the house? When you read the Bible, how do you interpret the Bible? When we read the book of Revelation, when we read apocalyptic literature, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation, there are some what we call interpretational principles in for interpreting Scripture. I mean, when you pick it up, you say, this don't make sense to me. What about all the symbolic language and 10 heads and horns and all of that stuff and a trumpet talking? How do you interpret it? Here's a principle that's well worth writing down. Apocalyptic literature, and we call this hermeneutics. Listen, you may not care about all these theological terms, but you are a student of the Bible, and God wants us as Christians to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Can I tell you something? There's a lost world out there, and I have calls on the telephone here at the church. People that are not even saved. I'm talking about unsaved people calling me here at the church, wondering what's going on in the light of Bible prophecy. They see the current events on the news. They watch and hear, read the paper, and they're calling me here at the church wondering, what does the Bible say about this? Can you make any sense out of this? I'm telling you, it is a great, grand, glorious opportunity for you and I to share Jesus with the lost world. But if you don't know what the Word of God says, you're going to be at odds knowing what to say. And that's one of my goals as we study Bible prophecy. As we study this morning, is to equip you, to train you, and me in the same sense, to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. To be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready to answer apologia. Give a logical defense. It doesn't mean apologize for the Bible. Rather, it means to give a logical defense of what you believe. Do you even know what you believe? Do you know how to interpret Scripture? What is this talking about? I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. What if somebody asked you, explain that to me? What do you mean by that? Is that just some phrase in the Bible that I should cut out? Should I mark over it? How do I interpret that? How's that connected with all the other books in the Bible? Here's a simple principle you can learn. It's called hermeneutics and it's called interpretation. And by the way, 2 Peter 1, Peter, listen to me, Peter made it very clear that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's in 1 Peter 1:19-20. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 1. And then he said, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How many know this day and time we've got a lot of cults running around saying they know the truth? I'm telling you, they do, and they're interpreting Scripture from their particular preposition. Whether it's whatever it might be, a preterist view which says all this stuff has been fulfilled before 70 AD, or whether it's an allegorical view which says this is symbolic and it doesn't really mean a whole lot. And then there's the literal view, which I personally hold to, the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture. Now, having said that, follow with me, because I know you want to know how many want to know what the Word of God says about things. Amen? Don't you want to know what the book of Revelation says? Don't you want to know what Daniel says? Don't you want to be a student of the Bible? Come on, talk to me. You sit in church. Don't you want to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus? Don't you want to know how to refute those who don't believe the same way you do? Don't you want to be able to be an instrument to point them to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Sure you do. And that's why you're here today. And I pray that God will get this in your heart. All right, number one, apocalyptic literature uses symbols to reveal truth. This talking as a trumpet is called apocalyptic literature. Let's say that together. Apocalyptic literature. Say it again. Apocalyptic. Apocalypsis is the term that's used for revelation. Revelation, the word is apocalypsis. That's the original word. Apocalypsis means unveiling. It means uncovering. It means a revealing. So apocalyptic literature, watch this, uses symbols to reveal truth. It said a trumpet was talking. Is that a literal trumpet talking? Absolutely not. Well, how do I interpret that? Listen to me. Apocalyptic literature, watch this, uses other scripture to reveal the truth that God is talking about here. Where do I get that in the Bible? All right? For example, let me throw out a few, then I'm going to move on. Number one, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Paul wrote and said, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then the trump of God. Do you hear that? The trump of God. There's a reference to the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Guess what event Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4? Somebody tell me. Somebody tell me. The rapture. Well, where else is it used, the trump of God? It's used over there in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul wrote, and remember in the great resurrection chapter, and he talked about Christ died for sins, was buried, the third day rose again, and how he's coming again, how he revealed himself to those who did not believe, and then 500 brethren at one time, and then he talks about the resurrection of the body. Listen to me. 1 Corinthians 15:55. I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we should all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. At the last trump. There's two references in the New Testament in this reference to trumpets. Both references have to do with the rapture. There's no doubt in my mind, this apocalyptic literature in Revelation 4, where John said he heard as it were a trumpet talking to him, is none other than the event of the rapture. It's not a literal trumpet, rather a symbolic apocalyptic literature. If you get it, would you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, God's calling us. Come up hither. You see that? Come up hither. That trumpet said, come up hither. What does that mean? John said, immediately I was in the Spirit. And that phrase, I will show you the things which shall come hereafter. God says, I'm going to show you. You know, a lot of people don't want to read Revelation. A lot of people don't want to read the Bible because they said, it just don't make sense and I can't understand it. And there's too many of these terms in it. And I don't understand it all either, but there's certain principles in the Word of God. God wants us to know His Word. More than that, He wants us to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, He's calling us. Come up hither. There's the picture of the rapture, the great getting up morning, the snatching away, something I'm looking forward to, praise God. But sometimes we don't get it. It kind of reminds me of that story of that lady that married four times. She married, first time, a banker. Second time, a circus owner. Third time, a preacher. Fourth time she married a funeral director. And somebody said to her, said, ma'am, what in the world are you marrying these four different men for? And they said, you married a banker, you married a circus owner, you married a preacher, and then you married a funeral director. What's the deal? She said, well, see, one's to get ready, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. You'll get it later. God's calling us, God's calling us. How many of you remember when you were a little child, you played outside? Anybody here can relate to that? When I was growing up as a boy, we didn't sit there with a video game and sit inside. We went outside and played out in the woods and on a bicycle and roamed the whole neighborhood. How do you know what I'm talking about? In the woods, we caught it on fire one time, amen, got in trouble. But my point is this, we'd go out in the morning and then mom or daddy, normally daddy, would call us for supper time. My father would call us for supper. We'd be out there in the neighborhood playing ball or riding our bicycles or running through the woods or catching some kind of snake or something. I mean, we just had, you know, what boys do and growing up. But my dad, he'd stand out there on the porch. I can still hear him to this day. When it was supper time, he'd let out a big whistle. He'd whistle, you know, that loud kind of whistle. That's all it had to, I could hear it a mile away, man. I was tuned into that whistle. I knew it was my father calling. I knew it was supper time. No matter if I was in the batting or fishing to run around the bases, buddy, I better get on home. I want you to know our Father is calling us too. He's calling us too. He's calling us like He said that I'll come up hither. God's calling us today to live holy. God's calling us today. Watch this. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Jesus said, blessed is the servant when his Lord comes shall find so doing. We're to be watching. We're to be worshiping. We're to be witnessing. We're to be working. Listen to me. Jesus said in John chapter 9, he said, work, because there's coming a day and there's coming a night when no man can work. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I don't know how much more time I've got. You don't know how much more time you've got either. But I want you to know whatever time we've got left, we need to use it for God's glory. You might be young and think you got plenty of time. You don't know how much more time you got, young man. You don't know how much more time you got, young lady. You don't know. I preach funerals of babies, children, teenagers, all sorts of ages. Listen to me. I'm telling you, God's telling us today, there's an urgency about whatever life we've got left here on earth. It's not to live for ourselves, but to live for Him who died and rose again. So often we're living self-centered lives. But God, praise God, one day, listen to me, one day, the Father's going to call us home. I'm looking forward to the Father calling me home one day. That's going to be a great, glorious experience. I had a man to tell me this week, an 83-year-old man. He said to me, he said, preacher, He said he listened to some tapes. Somebody got him some tapes. Praise the Lord. Get the word of God outside the four walls of the church. And he listened to some tapes. And he came up to me and he looked at me eyeball to eyeball. And this is less than a week ago. He said, I've listened to what you say on the messages. He said, you really believe what you're saying, don't you? And without batting an eye, I said, yes, sir, I believe everything I'm saying. He said, the trouble is, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I don't know if I believe it or not. He's not a Christian. 83 years old. And he's not saved. How many know if he dies, he'll go out into a Christless eternity? How many believe that? How many are concerned about it? Does that bother you? No, I don't really care. Well, that man needs Jesus. He needs to be saved. By the way, he's come to this church not once, not twice, but three times. And I'm praying that God will save him. But he's not there yet. Number one, stop, look, and listen to where we're at in the present. Number two, stop, look, and listen to where we've been in the past. Look what John says. He said, after these things, chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, the word is metatauta, metatauta. And that word, after these things, means after chapter 3, simply put. After chapter 3. How many can know as a nation? Listen to me. How many know as a nation? Look where we've been. How many believe that we have been drifting from God? We are not where we once were. I'm not saying I'm a pessimist. I don't believe that God is having a panic attack in heaven. I know the Lord is still ruling. In fact, Revelation 17:17 says that God put it in the hearts of even kings and leaders to fulfill his will and fulfill his purpose. In fact, Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever way he will. But wait a minute. We are not where we once were. We drifted. We compromised. How many saw yesterday? And I believe we ought to pray for our president. I know there's times the Lord has me to share my personal conviction about things that are going on from your pastor's personal conviction. You may not agree with me, and that's fine. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. But how many saw where our president was over at the G20 summit? And guess what it did while he was over there? He met with the gay activists over in Russia. Did y'all see that? Hear that? Right or wrong, yay or nay, I'm just saying this. A nation now has compromised. A nation now has said we don't want the Ten Commandments to take prayer out of schools. And we've just drifted as a nation. Look where we've been as a nation. Look where we've been. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sins are reproach to any people. But blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Look where we've been. Stop looking, listen. And I say, praise God, we don't have to stay in that state. We can still be salt and light, and we can still love. If there's ever a time when we needed to share the good news, it's now. Now, in love, not hate mongers, not as we're labeled intolerant. If you take a stand on anything today, the world out there is going to label you and me as a bigot, as a Bible thumper, as intolerant, just because we stand up and say, this is what the Word of God says. Well, I got news for you. I'm not going to stand before any of you or anybody out there in our community one day when I die. I'm going to stand before God. And that means more to me than anybody in this church right here or anybody out there. And I don't mean to be ugly or anything. I'm just telling you the truth, that we need to share the truth of God and attack the lies of the devil, deception. Look where we've been as a nation. Look where we've been as in our churches. Look where we've been in our own personal life. I don't know about y'all, but I know I used to be a heathen. I used to serve the devil. I'm ashamed of it. Some years there as a teenager, I rebelled. In fact, I believe all of us here would say, man, once I was lost, but now I'm saved. Praise God. God snatched me off the wide and the broad gate. God's got a plan for me and for you. Look where we've been, but praise God, look where we're going. Glory be to God. I heard about a lady that said when she was planning her funeral, speaking of look where we've been, one lady said to the funeral director, she was planning her funeral. By the way, that's not a bad thing to do. Get your house in order. If you hadn't already done that, you probably need to do that. Anyway, this one lady said to the funeral director, she said, by the way, she said, I refuse to have any men as my pallbearers. None. Zero. The funeral director said, why? She said, bless God, they wouldn't take me out when I'm alive, and they sure ain't going to take me out when I'm dead. Look where we've been. But wait a minute, last but not least, look where we're going. Praise the Lord. Look where we're going. Look where we're at right now. Look where we've been. Now look where we're going. Look what John says. He said, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open unto heaven. By the way, there's two ways today that you can go. You can go the straight and the narrow way. You can go the wide and the broad gate that leads to destruction. Or you can go the straight and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. There's not two ways to heaven. There's one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the blood-sprinkled way. There's no other alternative. There's no other substitute. That's just it, period. And Jesus made it clear, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Guess what else? You can be building your life upon the sand if you want to. The Lord made that reference in Matthew chapter 7. Or you can build, and I can build my life upon the solid rock, because the storms are going to come. How many know the storms are going to come? How many know the crisis are going to come? How many know that, praise God, this life, Job said, man is born of a few days, full of troubles, as sparks fly upward. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. And Paul said, tribulation worketh patience, and patience works experience, docome, character, and character brings hope. So look where we've been. Look where we're going. Look where we're going. And in this passage, John has said, he said, I heard as it were a trumpet talking to me. We've already talked about that. And then he said, come up hither, and I will show you the things shall be that must take place hereafter. In other words, after the rapture of the church, no doubt that God's going to unleash his wrath in the form of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls, as we read further in the book of Revelation. And so here's the question. Where are you going? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Do you know that you know that you know? Don't play with your eternal destiny. Do you absolutely know? You may have been baptized, but deep down inside, you don't have that witness of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. Somebody told me this week, they said, preacher, Vance Havner, anybody ever heard of Vance Havner? He was an evangelist of yesteryear, preached revivals and meetings all across America. God used him greatly. He was, that said, 60% of church members are lost, according to Vance Havner. 60% on the church roll have never been born again, have never tasted the grace of God. They're playing games. They've maybe been baptized. They may have their name on the church roll, but they're not regenerated. And I would venture to say, I don't know if it's that percentage or not, but I'd venture to say, I can say in my own life, listen to me, in my own life, I've been a lost church member. I sat in church just like so many sit in church. I was baptized at the age of 13. I had head knowledge but not heart knowledge. I was going through the motions. I went to church even as a teenager, even when I was rebelling against God. I sat in the church like many people sit in the church today. And my heart was far from God. My lips, I gave him lip service, but my heart was far from him. You see, I just had an outward profession, but no inward possession. Like maybe somebody you today, there's never been that defining moment in your life when you know that you know, you said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent. I can't save myself. Jesus, take control. I believe you died. I believe you rose. Save me, Jesus. I trust in your shed blood alone. Come into my heart. Make me a new creature. I want you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? I don't mean just giving, saying, God, I'll bargain me. You get me out of this mess, and then I'll get saved just because you get me out of this mess. No, you don't bargain with God. We don't bargain with him. We don't play games with God. He's not going to save you if he knows you're not serious about it. And there's somebody you today, you may have been baptized, and you may have been doing this and that in the church, but deep down inside, listen to me, Jesus said, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and thy name done many wonderful works, and thy name cast out demons, and Jesus will say, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. I'm talking about a church-going crowd that's saying this. Jesus, I did all this stuff. I did all this stuff. See, we can do all this stuff. We can get busy all this stuff. And the work of the Lord can become more important than the Lord of the work. It goes hand in hand. Where are you going? Where are you going? Do you know somebody that's not going to heaven? Do you? If you don't know somebody that's not going to heaven and you're not concerned about and praying for them, probably you're in a backslidden condition. Today, I believe that God wants us to get a fresh glimpse of eternity and a fresh glimpse of His Word that is coming again. Tell me, do you got one or two people in your heart? Do you know somebody that you need to go talk with about their eternal destination? Well, let's pray that God will help us to stop and look and listen. Would you stand together as we pray?